Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection of Lazarus proved to be the catalyst in the Pharisees' plan to put Jesus to death. Their plan had been somewhat vague up till then. But for us, there is also a profound connection between John 11 and the season of Lent. This gospel reminds us, in the midst of our commemoration of Jesus' death, not only of his subsequent resurrection from the grave, it reminds us as well of the blessing of our bodily resurrection to eternal life that our Lord's passion suffering brought about for us. Today's gospel is a reminder that the Lent and Easter that God has joined together cannot really be put asunder. If we have spiritual, eternal life, even death cannot take it away from us. But that's a big if we have it. We don't necessarily have it. In fact, not one person was even born with it. A lot of people go through life without ever getting this spiritual, eternal life. We can breathe, eat, walk around, make a living. We can get up in the morning feeling so good and saying it's great to be alive. Yet we can still lack the spiritual, eternal life. People can be in the prime of life. They can be enjoying the best years of their lives and still be without this life. This is the very life God himself has. It is the life characterized by such things as perfect holiness and perfect love. The one who is without Christ does not have this life. Thus, the urgency to prioritize and proclaim this gospel. Once upon a time, Adam and Eve possessed this life, but they rejected it. Through sin, they committed spiritual suicide. By doing that, they spiritually murdered the whole human race. Oh, they could still pass on bodily life, but they could not pass on the life of God to their children. And so you and I came into the world alive in the body, yes, but not alive in the soul. We were born, it's true, but we were desperately in need of rebirth and regeneration. We lacked God's life of holiness and love. And that is why the Bible does not exaggerate when it calls us dead in trespasses and sins. It is a profound tragedy, either way we look at it, from God's point of view or from ours. God planned that we live his kind of life. God isn't the type of person who isn't bothered when his plans are rejected. A lifespan spent on this earth without the life of God is a lifespan of total indebtedness to God. And to use economic talk so common today, eventually God forecloses. God's word calls it a prison, but more often it is called by its plainer name, hell. And that is where it begins to be a tragedy from our point of view. Actually, it begins here in this life. Already there is and has been so much unhappiness on earth. What can we do about the mess we're in? Self-help techniques cannot help. Having sincere spiritual intentions is about as insincere as can be. There is nothing we can do about this mess. When a person commits suicide, there is absolutely nothing that they or anyone else can do to get life back. And that is true of spiritual life as well. We cannot get it back ourselves, and so we cannot pay our debt to God, nor can anyone else on earth pay it for us. The psalmist reminds us, no one can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. When someone is in debt to us, about all we're interested in is getting our money back. But we recall that the Lord God is infinitely different from us. He is love. He was not simply concerned about the sin debt. He was even more concerned about the people in debt, you and me and the world. What he did about it is what we've been hearing about and singing about this whole Lenten season once again. God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, into our world. He took care of that debt. He lived the life that we owed to God. He died the death that we owed to God for not living for him. He died the eternal death called hell. And that death on the cross cleared every obstacle from God's path and made it possible for him to reach us with his life. He reaches us through his living word and sacraments. And we come to life. We are renewed every day in this baptismal life. In Jesus' subsequent resurrection from the dead, God signaled that this blessed and eternal spiritual life, won for us by Jesus' crucifixion and damnation, was now indeed an accomplished fact. By the resurrection of his Son, God is telling us that he can and does give us spiritual life once again. Christ's saving work brings about in us a spiritual resurrection. As St. Paul declared, as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Likewise, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This spiritual life of holiness and love is eternal. Bodily death does not interrupt it. In fact, bodily death makes it more complete. As Jesus told Martha, and as we heard, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, the immortality of the soul is also taught by some pagan groups. In fact, the human race thinks it incredible that the strange human spirit that can write books and compose symphonies and concoct inventions should actually end in bodily death. And so the human race has concluded, the soul is immortal. The immortality of the soul is meant in this text, but Jesus is speaking of a life in addition to that. Our sin did not take us away from the immortality of the soul, but sin did take spiritual life away from us. We were immortal anyhow, whether we liked it or not. Most of us think we would like it. But remember, a soul can be immortal in two ways, in heaven or in hell. It can live an eternal life, or it can live an eternal death. And that is where Christ made the difference, in his death and resurrection. He has made the teaching of the immortality of the soul a comforting teaching, not a terrifying one. He has assured us that our soul shall live in life rather than in death. Most people believe in a hereafter of some sort. A non-Christian funeral will have some flowery sentiments about achieving immortality, reaching the other shore, or being absorbed into the infinite. Such philosophies sound nice and pretty. People may even say about Christ's saving work and about eternal life, okay, that's fine. It might be the Christian way of looking at immortality, so I guess it'll do. But the Christian faith makes an additional claim about the afterlife. It has no parallel in its boldness and its confidence. The Christian faith promises an eternal bodily life. These bodies are going to rise better than ever at the last day. They will participate in that eternal spiritual life. And we are sure of this because of Christ's own bodily resurrection. That shows it can and will happen. Even Job was bold enough to confess, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Jesus says it this way in the text, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That was a definite, concrete promise. It became clear just moments later when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. It's a jarring truth. It makes for a severe challenge to our faith, and that could be why the world will not go along with us on this claim. But if believed, it is a tremendous, comforting truth. It robs death of its sting and the grave of its victory. "Do you believe this?" Jesus asked Martha. "With the Spirit's guidance, we can and we do, for with him nothing is impossible." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.